Thank you very much, Pete. Well, good evening. Thank you very much, Pete. Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here this evening, and I've noticed there's been a distinct change of apparel that we're wearing now. We've all got our winter woolies on, where I'm quite used to being in New South Wales getting these on much earlier than in mid-June, but it's a nice change to have a bit longer of the warmer weather. If you have your Bibles there, if you could open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, as I was preparing for this evening, I thought, what can I do that would add some sort of value to the church? Because, you know, I have a general understanding of where my peers might be at, or where people at my own age might be at, or what I'm actually struggling with. But one of the things that we can all relate to as a church at the moment is we're going into the conference season. Now, obviously, in conference season, a lot of our workload's going to increase in regards to the ministries that we're involved in. Our workload's going to increase into the amount of time that we're here at church. And when we're going into a season where our workload for the Lord is going to be increased, before we actually get involved in that, we need to go back and reflect upon our own hearts and ensure that our hearts are in the right place before we actually go out and getting involved in that ministry. Because without getting involved, without ensuring our hearts are in the right place, we're not going to be ensuring that we're in that ministry with the right mindset. And in fact, we could be doing that ministry in vain. So if you have your Bibles there, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 down to the end of the chapter. But the main verse that we're going to be looking at is the very, very last one, which is 58. But we'll get the rest of the passage for context. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58 reads, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice here verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together here this evening. Father, I pray as we come together and as a church here on this Wednesday night, I pray that you just may open our hearts and put the stresses of the week behind us. I pray that you just may speak through me, not of my own strength, but purely of yours. And I pray that you may speak to each of us where we're at tonight and challenge us where we're at tonight. So as we leave here, we may be more equipped for your service. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So like I mentioned before, this last verse of this passage is the verse that I'm wanting to focus on tonight. Now, as we're going out, we're coming into conference season, it's important to remember and it's important to understand the actual reasons behind why we put in for the Lord and the reasons why we actually serve the Lord. But before we do that and before we actually go out and serve the Lord, the Apostle Paul, he's giving an encouragement here to the Corinthians, and basically what everything that we read up before then was basically a story of the gospel, how the death is now swallowed up in victory, it says there in verse 54. And the great gospel that we now have in Jesus Christ is now why we're at hand and the reason why we go out and we labor for the gospel. But what the Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthians to do here, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." He says to be steadfast and unmovable before he makes the point to go out and be abounding in the work of the Lord. Because if we don't have our walk with the Lord correct first, and we go out and we try to work for him and we do things for him, we're putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. And we won't be able to do it as efficiently as if we put the foundations in first and ensure that our walk with the Lord is correct. So what I'm wanting to do here tonight, I'm wanting to have a look at these two words and what it means to be steadfast in the Lord and unmovable. Now, at a glance, as we read this passage, we might glance over it and go, look, those two words, they're pretty similar in nature. It basically means to be firm on what you're doing. But when we study them and have a look at the definitions of those words, they're two completely different things. So, for example, steadfast is the state of being still where you are. Or in other words, also described as being idle or being still in what you're doing. The alternate to being steadfast is you're darting to and fro anywhere and you're scattered all over the place and you're not stable with your work, with your walk in the Lord. Where on the other side here, we have the word unmovable. Where unmovable is effectively the state of you're withstanding the forces that are coming in from around you and you're staying firm even though that you have outward pressure. So if we have a look at it, if we're not being scattered to and fro, we're being stable in our walk and we're being steadfast, effectively we're fending off temptations that come from within. Whereas when we're being unmovable, we're fleching off battles which is coming into us. We're standing firm. A good way to think of being unmovable, like growing up in Tamworth, we obviously were out in the bush and we'd do certain things. One of the things that we'd quite often try to do is remove a tree. Now, what we'd do is we would tie a big rope to the tow bowl of a 4x4 ute, and then we'd tie it around a tree, and then we'd get a bit of a run up and we'd try to pull the tree over. Now, depending on how big the tree was and how strong the tree was, from time to time that tree wouldn't move because it was unmovable. So what would happen with that ute is it would start spinning its tires. You know, if you were unlucky enough, it'd probably break or damage the tow ball, but that tree was unmovable to the force that was being applied upon it. Now, we're going to have a look at a story. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, have a look at a story for each of these words, and then we're going to take some lessons from tonight as how we can leave here and then go into this season of conference, being steadfast and unmovable, and then having that foundation, we can then go on and effectively have a purpose for what we're doing for the Lord. So, firstly, steadfast. One of the thoughts that I had when I thought of steadfast was back in Daniel chapter 3. So if you'd like to turn over to Daniel chapter 3, many of you will already know the story that we're going to go through. And there's four main characters in this story. There's three young Hebrew men called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then there's a king called Nebuchadnezzar. Now, just to give a brief background about this situation and where these guys were, is King Nebuchadnezzar was a ruler over the world, and he, like most people in the world, had a fear of death. He had a fear for his eternal destiny. So what he concluded is that he would worship these other gods and he would give these other gods some honor and glory, and by doing so, they would give him eternal life. So what Nebuchadnezzar did is he built this golden image and set forth in front of his civilization and made it mandatory that every time that his civilization would hear some music of a certain chord, they would bow down and worship this golden image. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he fully believed that by getting his nation to go forth and do that, that he would be blessed. Now, these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were worshippers of God the Father, the true and the real and the living God. And they knew that that was, in fact, a sin to do that. Now, it comes to this point here, which we're about to read, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down and worship this golden image. And Nebuchadnezzar calls them in to his chambers or into his presence. And we see this discussion here from verse 13 onwards. And it reads, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, or dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God, that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So what we see here is Nebuchadnezzar in a state of rage and fury at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for not bowing down and worshipping the golden image, which Nebuchadnezzar believes is the foundation piece or the fundamental piece for his eternal life. So Nebuchadnezzar is in a state of fury against these three men. And he threatens them and says, if you do not bow down, you know the punishment that you'll be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. So we then see here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response in verse 16, where they answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve and is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, we all know this story, and I'm sure we've read it many times before or heard it preached, but let's just reflect for a moment the actual state that these three young boys were in. They were up against the king, which had an army and all the men and all the power to do whatever he pleased against these three boys. And effectively, all that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego needed to do was get down and bow down to this image. They wouldn't even have to worship it in a way which was actually worshiping it. They could have just appeased the king and been seen to actually just bow down before it just to get their name clear. But they chose not to do that. They saw death in the eye, and they saw and they knew what King Nebuchadnezzar could do to them, but they chose to be steadfast. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, I am not careful, or we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They stood firm and they were steadfast in their beliefs, and they did not run off to and fro from what they believed. Instead, they stood up for the Lord. They stood up for what God would want them to do, and was to not bow down and worship this golden image. In their flesh, it would have been so much easier for them to just get down and appease the king so that they wouldn't have to face any punishments. But what we see happen here is, after they answered Nebuchadnezzar in this way, we're not going to read and continue on, but I'll tell you what happens is Nebuchadnezzar then throws them into the fire. He gets three of the biggest men that he could find in his army to grab them and drag them into the fiery furnace, and he turns the fiery furnace up seven times hotter than it normally would be burning. So much so, as these big men, or these three men from the army were dragging them in, they dropped dead from the heat that it was so hot. Now, as we know the story, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go into the fiery furnace. They had the Lord's protection, and the Bible says that their clothes weren't even seared, and the smell of the fire had not even passed upon them. They were blessed of the Lord that they weren't even touched by the fire. Now, it then goes on to say that Nebuchadnezzar saw this, and he saw that they were being protected. And he knew how this was virtually impossible unless there was a divine intervention here. And because of the stance that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego placed earlier, this is what we see Nebuchadnezzar say in response to witnessing them not dying firstly, but also being unscathed in the fiery furnace. And it says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent an angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. and have changed the king's word. Notice there that Nebuchadnezzar, who was a man, he's clearly a very obnoxious man and a man who has no worries doing what he thinks is best, humbles himself and comes to a realization that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the true and the living God, was the real God. He humbles himself and acknowledges that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith has changed the king's word. Because that they yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any other god except their own God. So we quite often see this story and we see how God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from this story. Now, that's all well. I'm sure many of us have heard that and know the blessings that we have by standing firm in our own faith. But I want to point out that Nebuchadnezzar came to a realization of who the true and the living God was through the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, it says there, it talks about how Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego were blessed, but it's important to note that because of their stance, because they were steadfast, Nebuchadnezzar came to the realization of who the true and the living God was. So it's important for us to know as we're going into a season of conference and we're going into a season where we're going to be putting more work in, people are going to see us and they should be able to see God in us. In the same way that King Nebuchadnezzar saw God through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people should be seeing God through us. Not only by the way that we speak, but the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we adhere ourselves and stand steadfast on God's standards. The next word that we're going to look at was being unmovable. Now, another very, very popular passage and Bible story I thought of was Job. So if you'd like to turn over to Job chapter 1. Now, many of you know Job. He was a man who was probably one of the wealthiest men in all of Bible history. And Job was the owner of thousands upon thousands of sheep. He had many, many servants. He had many thousands of oxen. He had many thousands of camels. And he had 10 children. So from a worldly perspective, Job was a very, very wealthy man. And the passage that we're in, Job chapter 1, actually describes him to be the wealthiest in the East. So on the east side of the world, or effectively, if we're talking about what we now call ourselves, we're in the West. So in the West, we would say the richest person in the world would probably be Elon Musk. He has the most amount of assets to his name. So this man, Job, is the equivalent wealth to like an Elon Musk of today. He was extremely wealthy. There was no one that had his level of wealth. But what was different about Job to everyone else in the world is that he had a fear of the Lord. Now, if we see in just up in verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So this man, even though he had the wealth of the world, he had a great love for God and he feared God. But what happens after some time is we know the story that the devil then comes unto God and he challenges God and says, we'll read that now in verse 6 onwards, and it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from the going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and eschewed evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doeth Job fear God for naught? Or in other words, does he fear you for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge around him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Apologies, I pressed the button and I lost where I was. From top of verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself, put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So what we see now here is happening is Satan, he goes to the Lord and he said he's been roaming to and forth the Lord, and there's no one that is worthy of the Lord. And then God says to Satan, well, have you considered my servant Job? Now, Job, obviously, as we read up in verse 1, is a man that feared the Lord and eschewed evil. And Satan's response to God was, the only reason why Job actually loves you and he bows down and he worships you is because you built a hedge around him. You built a hedge of protection around him. So, of course, he's going to praise you because he's got life comfortable. You have your hand of blessing upon what he has touched, and now he has the wealth of the world. Why would he not praise you? And after that temptation that Satan gave to the Lord gave him the power to do as he pleased unto Job, with the one condition that Satan couldn't touch him personally. So Satan couldn't do anything against Job. He had to do things specifically to his possessions or what he had. Now, I won't read the passage, but for the sake of time, but we'll go through the story very quickly, that not long after that, we see the devil come unto Job and he starts stripping things off him. So Job, the first thing that happened to him is that his servants were all killed by sword in the field. Then before the messenger had finished even telling him that, another messenger came and told him that all his sheep had been killed. And before that messenger had finished telling Job that, another messenger came and told him that all his camels had been killed. And then before the messenger had finished that, another messenger again came to tell him that all 10 of his children were killed as well. So we can predict that it, probably in the space of 30 minutes to an hour, Job got the news that not only all of his possessions, but all of his children were now gone. And the whole purpose that Satan had around this was to shake Job off God. Satan wanted Job to curse to God's face and to curse him for taking these things away from him. Now, we will never really, truly, I hope many of us here will not understand the full magnitude as to what Job was going through. And many of us won't, because Job had pretty much everything stripped from him like that. He would have woken up one morning with hypothetically millions and millions of dollars worth of assets. And then he would have went to sleep with nothing, and even his children were gone as well. Now we see Job's response to this. Now, many of us would go, man, this is probably the hardest thing that someone could go through. Everything that he had worked for, not only possession-wise, but he would have put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into raising his kids as well. Everything that he'd put his life, his blood, his sweat, and tears into was gone in a single day. Now, Job's response to this was in verse 20 and 21. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked I came out of thy mother's womb, my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Notice what he says here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So even in possibly one of the most trying times of Job's life, he was unmovable in his faith with God. He couldn't be stripped away from God, and he still came to him and gave him praise. Now, the challenge that we have is, you know, many of us aren't going to ever face the torment that Job has. Now, many of us on a daily basis, and most of us on a daily basis, we have trials, but certainly not to the extent of what Job has here. And the challenge to us is when we face those challenges, what's our reaction going to be? Are we going to fall into that state of, I'm the victim? Or are we going to fall to God and still give him praise for who he is and what he's done? So the whole challenge of tonight and what I've been challenged with whilst preparing this is, as we're going into this season and this time of conference, what are we going to do? When we go into serving the Lord, are we going to do so with a right heart? Are we going to do so with purpose? Because to do so, we need to ensure that we have been steadfast and unmovable with our relationship with God. You know, that may mean many different things to many of you, but we need to ensure that when we go out from here tonight and we're preparing for conference, we're not only, obviously we've got that prayer board up the back, that we're not only praying for conference, but we're praying that the Lord may be working in our hearts, that our hearts are prepared and right for the service that's to come. Because if we don't have it right with the Lord as we go into this time, everything that we're doing is all in vain. And God will bless what we do even more if we go into it with the right heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have tonight to come to you. Father, I pray that you just may help us to leave here more equipped for your service. I pray that you just may help us with this challenge to be closer to you and to be steadfast and unmovable in our faith with you. Lord, I pray that you may bless tonight and bless us in our time of prayer. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.